Well, it's been our pattern the last couple of years to do a book in the fall and then a book of the Bible in the winter and spring. So it's been a pretty good pattern that we've had the last 2 years, so we're going to continue that. So we finished Holding Our Holiness, but we're not done talking about holiness. We can't be done talking about it. It's part of what we are to do is continue to pursue that throughout our lives. So today we begin a new study on the book of 1 and 2 Peter. So I'll ask if you'll turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter. Today's going to be shorter. It's going to be words of introduction as we look at the first two verses of 1 Peter 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So we really want to answer five questions today. First of all, who? Who wrote this book, and who were the intended recipients? The other question we want to ask is, what type of letter is this book? Thirdly, we want to look at, where was it written from? When was it written, number four, and then five, why? Why did the Lord use Peter to put down these words? Well, verse one answers the question of who wrote the book. Who was that?
Peter.
Now, of course, liberal scholars are going to debate this, you know, as they typically do. They're going to debate his authorship, and there's a whole lot of reasons why they've tried to do so. But you can't argue with God's word. And it says Peter, an apostle. So we know Peter is who wrote the book. Now, who was Peter? He was an apostle. Who else? It means rock. Absolutely. It means rock. His name literally means rock. So Peter was the son of John, brother of Andrew, who was also a disciple, and Jesus renamed him. Jesus says to Peter in John 1:42, you shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. And one commentator remarked about this, you know, when God gets a hold of you, when God changes your name, so to speak, He changes your destiny. And I like that. You know, when He called you to Himself and He gave you the name Christian, did your whole life change? No doubt it did. And it did for Peter as well. So Peter, we see, going from being a fisherman to being a disciple and an apostle, and in fact, really one of the leading disciples that Jesus had. When Jesus ascended, Peter became the leader of the 11 apostles, and he really became the leader of the emerging Jerusalem church. He was a good writer, he was a good speaker, which made him a good communicator and a good person to travel around and help establish these churches and help build them up. He preached to the crowd and gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost celebrations. He addressed the people who came to Solomon's colonnade in Acts 3. He spoke before the Sanhedrin, which is in Acts 4 and 5. He preached at the house of Cornelius in Acts 10. And then finally in Acts 15, we see that he's counseling the whole assembly of Jerusalem. So this was a man that was important. He was held in high esteem. But he identifies himself as an apostle, not the lead apostle. So he was recognizing, hey, I'm an apostle, I'm serving just as long as alongside the other apostles, and that's who I am. Does anyone remember in our previous studies what constitutes an apostle? He's got the answer. An eyewitness, right, to Jesus. What's that? Eyewitness to Christ? What was that? They were with Christ. They walked with Him. They talked with Him. They spoke with Him. They were sent out, so to speak, to proclaim His word and after He ascended to heaven. You know, it brings to mind, what title do we use when we introduce ourselves to people? And I understand we're going to say different things based on who we're talking to. You know, if it's business situation, personal, and that's fine. But the biggest name that we've been given, the greatest name that we've been given is Christian. And we should not hold back in proclaiming, hey, I'm a Christian. I've been bought and saved by the blood of Jesus, and He's adopted me into His family, and I'm His. And we are Christians. There's no other title better than that. Not president, not CEO, not CFO, all these initials, not doctor, manager, anything. Christian. We are Christians first and foremost. Well, secondly, who were the recipients of the letter? Notice in verse 1 it also says, to those who were the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These names all refer to names of regions within Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And so it indicates that this letter was sent and made its way around to individual churches in these different regions in Asia Minor. Most of the members, certainly of the churches, had been Jews, but there's also reason to believe that there were also Gentiles there. Simon Kistemacher notes, the words where it says, to the elect exiles or strangers in dispersion, these were key words to the Jews that were living outside their home of Israel. So they identified themselves well with that. Some of the Gentiles, though, were certainly in their region also. And so we see that the book was written by Peter, primarily to Jews, but also Gentiles were the recipients of this. But let me make this point, as I always try to do, and when I even read the Bible with my children, I say, you know, this was written a long time ago, but this is also for you. This is not just for them. This is us. This is our people. This is for you today. And so we know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture, not just some, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So don't you think if in God's sovereignty this book was placed in the canon of Scripture, you think He has something He wants to tell us through it? No doubt He does. And so this is for us today to read it, to study it, to learn from it. And remember, too, that we, like the Jews, are exiles in a foreign land. This is not our home. This really hit home to me this week when I was in inner city New York in a hospital in which 160 different languages were spoken. I was like, man, I feel like I'm in a foreign land. But let us not get comfortable here in Greenville. Now, a lot of y'all are from Greenville, originally born here, raised here. Some of y'all have come to this great place. But we tend to get comfortable here, don't we? Remember, we're still in a foreign land. It's a great place, a great state. This is foreign. That's our home. Okay? So let's remember that. Even as we face persecution, as we come up against various struggles and trials, the Lord is preparing us for that eternal home. Well, what type of writing is 1 Peter? Let's move on to that. It's really classified as an epistle, which comes from the Latin, and then it actually comes from the Greek, which means it's a means of delivering communication. So it was a letter intended to communicate to people about God. And it was written, epistles were written not only as a means of communicating, written form, but also in sermon form. So the idea behind 1 Peter is that this letter would be preached in these different areas of Asia Minor. One other important thing to note here is that Peter quoted, he does quote in just 1 Peter alone, the Old Testament 12 times. That's a lot for a short book. 12 different times. 6 quotes from Isaiah, 2 from Proverbs, 2 from the Psalms, 1 from Leviticus, and 1 from Exodus. And so it shows a couple things. One is that it shows, hey, Peter knew his Bible. Peter knew the Old Testament. He knew the working of the Lord in ages past. But it also shows us the covenantal thread of the Old and New Testament. You can't just say, hey, I'm a New Testament Christian and only read the New Testament. No, the Old Testament is for us too. And it all works together. It's all God's Word. It's all for us to have and to grow in. Well, thirdly, where was it written from? I'll make it quick. It's probably written from Rome. Fourthly, when was it written? Well, it would have had to have been written before 68 A.D. And that's because tradition has, and it's widely accepted and held, that Peter was crucified, that's how he died, under the last few years of Nero. Okay, well, Nero committed suicide in 68. So we know it's before 68, but there's a lot of parallels between Peter's writings and Paul's writings. Okay, now Paul wrote Romans in 58. He wrote Ephesians and Colossians while under house arrest in Rome around 61 to 63. So now we have, okay, now we think 1 Peter was written sometime between 63 and 68. But then we have Nero, who was not kind to Christians at all, was he? Rome was burned. He killed Christians, Nero did, in 64. We'll see that in the second chapter of 1 Peter, Peter actually tells us, hey, pay respects to the king, give honor to the king, that kind of thing. He probably wouldn't have said that after 64. So we can place the writing of this letter most likely sometime during 63 or maybe early 64. Well, finally, what is the purpose of it? Well, the purpose of all of God's word is to give glory to him and to grow us in holiness. But we can say specifically with this that it's to encourage believers and testify to the grace of God. Peter mentions at the end of the book in 1 Peter 5:12, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Some of the books, some of the messages or the themes of this book include giving hope and encouragement during times of suffering and struggle. There's a good mixture of good, strong, sound doctrine, which we already see in the first two verses here. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And just real practical admonitions toward godly living. We've answered the five questions, but I want to look further at verse 2. Verse 2, which says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. You can see how strong his theology is already as he opens. He's already talking about the elect people of God in verse 1, and then he's talking about the Trinity in verse 2. And so what we have said before in previous classes is that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in saving us. Y'all remember that? We said that God what? God ordains the salvation, Jesus accomplishes the salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies it. Well, very similarly, but more specific to these verses, we can say, hey, another way to say this is God the Father elects his people according to his foreknowledge. Jesus Christ saves the elect by the shedding of blood on the cross, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. All three persons of the Godhead are at work in saving us. John Calvin said this, This is the fountain and the first cause. God knew before the world was created whom he had elected for salvation. He goes on to say, when Peter calls them elect, according to the precognition or foreknowledge of God, he intimates that the cause of it depends on nothing else but God alone. For he of his own free will has chosen us. Then the foreknowledge, Calvin says, of God excludes every worthiness on the part of man. One other commentator said, hey, foreknowledge is much more than being able to predict events that are going to happen in the future. Foreknowledge really includes and encompasses the whole sovereignty of God and how the Lord is sovereign over your life according to his foreknowledge. And he, get this, he decreed before all eternity that you would be his child. And there is no greater news than that. Secondly, in these verses, who expects obedience? Who does it say? God, but specifically, it's the second person in the Godhead. It's Jesus, right? So we see Jesus expecting obedience. In other words, we could say it this way. We are to obey as Jesus obeyed. Now, can we do that perfectly? No. Can we do it at all? It's not a kind of a trick question. I realized it after I asked it. We can't do it ourselves, but we've been giving the Holy Spirit, right? Who can help us obey as Jesus obeyed. So the idea is that we should be obeying as Jesus obeyed. We can do that only because we have been saved by the blood of Jesus and being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. So we studied last fall, it's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies. The Holy Spirit convicts us and helps grow us in holiness. But the last part of the verse, as we conclude, involves a greeting and a blessing. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. So Peter is saying, hey, this is what is intended for people who have been elected by God's foreknowledge, saved by the blood of Jesus, and are being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. So in other words, we can say it this way. We can, for those of you and us who have received grace, we can have peace. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be happy all the time. People confuse peace with happiness. You're going to be unhappy at times with circumstances and with trials and really hard things, perhaps hard people to deal with. We're going to be unhappy in these circumstances of life at times. And yet, we can have a peace that surpasses all understanding because of the grace that's been shown to us through God, by God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. One quote that I read this week, this is William Secker, who was a writer and a preacher in during the 1600s, said, men think not of living holier till they can live no longer. Men think not of living holier till they can live no longer. Well, let's not wait until we're on our deathbed to pursue holiness. Let's use the means of grace, including the Word of God, including what's in your life right now this spring is 1 Peter, to study it, to learn from it, to grow closer to the Lord. And let us live as becomes the followers of Christ. Wayne, can I get you to close us in prayer today?
Dear Father, we are grateful that you have chosen us by your grace before the foundation of the world. We pray that that we do indeed use the days that you give to us, for our days are numbered, that we might grow in wisdom and in knowledge of you and in holiness. Be with us today. We pray for all those that are not with us. We thank you for the wonderful news of new life, a covenant child coming, a number of covenant children coming into our church family. We pray for them as they are raised in the love of